Thank you, Charles. Those were great songs. Lead us in the direction that we're going to go tonight in our study. I hope you have a Bible with you and that you'll be opening with us as we look at some passages. And I want us to think tonight just simply about the wisdom of God and the knowledge of God. And in thinking about that wisdom of God and that knowledge of God, I want us to come down to the lesson that I think we learned from Balaam, and a lesson that I know we learn as we go through the New Testament and other things that are said. But before we start, I almost forgot, keep in mind that tonight, following our services in here, there's a meeting in the Family Life Center for LTC, Leadership Training for Christ. Hoping to get that started back very soon and looking for individuals who would like to have more information about what individually you can do and what your children can do and need to do and what LTC is all about. There will also be free pizza, and I think somebody said something about free tea, and I'm not sure what else, but and if you feed them, they will come, so you're being fed twice today. At least part of you are being fed twice today. So keep that in mind as soon as we finish tonight. Let's go and look at the book of Numbers, and we're going to look at 22, 8 through 14, and 20 through 21. Have you ever been troubled by why does God talk this way to Balaam? Why does he say this to Balaam? And we're not maybe going to answer in detail all of the question about it, but I want us to be aware of what happened. And I know from the length of time I've studied the Bible and had people to ask questions about it, they don't understand why God does this. It says in verse 8 of chapter 22, and he said to them, this is Balaam talking to the men that Balak has sent, and they've come to his house to invite him to come curse the children of Israel. And he said to them, lodge here tonight, and I will bring back word to you as the Lord speaks to me. So the princes of Moab stayed with Balaam. And God came to Balaam and said, who are these men with you? And Balaam said to God, Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, has sent to me, saying, behold, a people has come out of Egypt, and it covers the face of the earth. Now come, curse them for me. Perhaps I shall be able to fight against them and drive them out. God said to Balaam, you shall not go with them. You shall not curse the people, for they are blessed. So Balaam got up, and he went and talked to the men that had come to get him, and he told them, I will not go with you. Balak is not satisfied and sends more men. And so we drop down to verse 20, and we read again the second time a group of men come, and they again approach Balaam, and Balaam again goes to God and asks. God came to Balaam at night and said to him, if the men have come to call you, rise and go with them, but only do what I tell you. So Balaam rose in the morning and saddled his donkey and went with the princes of Moab. God gave him permission to go. And now, along the way, the angel with the drawn sword stands in the way of Balaam three times. And three times his donkey saves his life. Three times the donkey either moves or drops. And he moves twice and he drops once and he saves Balaam's life. Balaam is not aware of it until after the third time and he sees the angel. And then he says to God, okay, I won't go. I understand you don't want me to go, and so I won't go. And God says to him, no, go. But you say just what I'm telling you to say. Why is God doing this? Why does he do it this way? If he said, no, don't go, why doesn't he just keep saying, no, don't go? Why does he say, okay, go? Why is he doing it this way? I don't know that we can look into the mind of God and understand everything, but have you ever done that? Have you ever had that done to you? Have you ever told your child, no, I don't want you to do that, and they keep after you, and then you finally say, okay, go ahead. And whenever my dad said that to me, I realized I need to think pretty carefully and pretty hard about what I'm about to do. Because if I do this, I better make sure I get everything right. Or maybe I don't need to do it at all. And I don't know if that's necessarily the case that is here. But God lets him go. And I think a great deal of it has to do with, let me show you who you are, Balaam. Let me show you what I already know about you. Let me help you to see for yourself what you are like. And that may be a part of it, at least as the story unfolds and as things continue, that may be it. Let me add some things. Let's look at some other verses and then let's come back to this. Psalms 139, the Bible has a passage of scripture for us, and I want us to read the first 12 verses. David writes this psalm. I'm not sure what age David wrote it, but it's very fitting to be the very mind of David that we're familiar with in the very way that David thinks. And David is overwhelmed with these thoughts about God. He is overwhelmed with what he understands about God and God's knowledge and God's thinking. And so David will write these words in Psalms 139, starting with verse 1. He says this, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. And David is not terrified by it. He doesn't withdraw in fear. He doesn't give up. He doesn't just simply want to go away, lose his mind, and lose all responsibility. But he realizes something. He realizes that God has searched me and God knows me. I had someone to tell me one time, we'd been talking for a while, and she looked at me and she said, do you know how good it feels to know that somebody knows everything there is to know about your life and they still care for you? And I said, yes. We have a God that does that for us every day. Knows everything there is to know about us and still loves us, still cares for us, still desires to have us. So here's where David is, and he goes on with this knowledge of God. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. Without me even being aware that you're anywhere around, you know everything I'm thinking. You search out my path and my lying down. You know where I'm headed. You know where I want to go. You know where I'm going to go. And you are acquainted with all of my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, Lord, you know it altogether. Before I ever say anything, before I even know what I'm going to say, he already knows what I'm going to say. Can you get a little picture of Balaam and the knowledge God had of Balaam? And that maybe what God was doing in connection with Balaam is, let me show you who you are. Let me show you what you really are all about. And it goes further. You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand on me. There's guidance. There was an angel with a sword drawn. There were words and instructions from God. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. I can't comprehend the ability to know that. Can you get your mind around the knowledge of God when he knows, let's just take David, he knows David this complete and this total and knows every single aspect about every thought that he has and everything that he does. And he knows it with every other human being in the world. And not only every human being, every animal, every creature. There's not a sparrow that falls to the ground without him. This knowledge of everything he's created in all of the universe, there is nothing hidden from him. This is not a human being. This is God Almighty, that we can't even get our minds around. Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? Where can I go where you can't see me? Where can I go where you won't know where I am and what I'm doing? If I ascend to heaven, if I take a rocket ship and let it take me as far up as it can possibly go, you're already there. If I make my bed in Sheol, if I dig to the depths of the earth and bury myself, you're already there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand will lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness will cover me, and the light about me be night. Even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. He knows it all. Daniel tried to help a man who evidently becomes a believer in God because of this event and all the others that are going with it, to understand something about this God that Daniel is trying to describe to him that is so far different from any of the gods that Nebuchadnezzar had ever known about before. And it's all about a dream that Nebuchadnezzar has. And he doesn't want to tell anybody what the dream was because he's smart enough to realize that if I tell you the dream, then you can tell me what it means and who knows if you're telling me the truth or not. So I'm not telling anybody the dream. You tell me what it was. And if you tell me what the dream was, then I know that you know what it means. Because no human being can tell that dream. And that's what they said. No human being can tell the king that dream. You're asking us what is impossible for any human being. That's right. But I want to know what this dream means. And so you got to tell me what it was before. And then when you tell me what it was, then you can tell me what it means. So here comes Daniel. And Daniel finds out what's going on, and he and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego pray to God, and God reveals it to Daniel, and Daniel comes to the king. Daniel answered the king and said, "No wise men, enchanters, magicians, or astrologers can show to the king the mystery the king has asked. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Now, Nebuchadnezzar, here's your dream. And in your dream, here's what it means. Your dream and the visions of your head as you lay in bed are these. To you, O king, as you lay in bed, came thoughts of what will be after this. And he who reveals mystery made known to you what is to be. But as for me, this mystery has been revealed to me, not because of any wisdom that I have more than all the living, but in order that the interpretation may be made known to the king, and that you may know the thoughts of your own mind. Then he tells him the dream. The dream that Nebuchadnezzar had and what it meant. And what that dream is all about and what it means. And Nebuchadnezzar says, your God is the only true God. And he has a struggle with believing that and remembering it, as most of us do. But eventually, after God has dealt with him in another way, it seems that Nebuchadnezzar may have become a believer in the God of Israel, a believer in the God that Daniel is talking about. Two more verses. Hebrews chapter 4 is the next one. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. Then I want us to get into the practical application that comes from the last verse. Hebrews chapter 4, starting with verse 12, the Bible says this. The Word of God. In the Word of God, we have the mind of God. In the Word of God, we have God talking to us. Have you ever considered how amazing this book is? If you take the time to read the Bible on a regular basis, you've already seen it. You've already experienced it. If you don't read the Bible on a regular basis, and if you don't read the Bible on a continuing way, you may never have experienced this. But how many of you have, and I'm not asking for a show of hands, just think about it. How many times have you read a passage of Scripture and you realize as you read it for the fourth or fifth time, or maybe for the next year, it reads completely different than it did before when you read it. And the reason you discover is because it's now dealing with the problem I'm facing now. And when I read it before, it was dealing with the problem I was facing then. But now I look at it and read it from the standpoint of exactly what I need to hear now. But it's the same words. It's the same mind of God that's being delivered to us, the same words we would read over and over again. But this time, it's dealing with me and where I am. And what's going on with me right now? How does it do that? How does a book that doesn't change in the words, it may with different translations, but if I had the same translation and I read it every year and I read it over and over and over again and I get the same impact, how's that doing that? Well, this verse helps us a little bit with that. The Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the divisions of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and the intents of the heart. When I read it, it deals with my mind. It deals with my heart, with what I'm thinking about, with what I'm going through. It's the Word of God, and it's living and it's active. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. The Apostle Paul, we're not looking at this verse, but the Apostle Paul makes a statement to the church at Corinth that hits this, that deals specifically with this. And he's in doing this in chapters 12, 13, and 14, when he's talking about the spiritual gifts, particularly the speaking in tongues. And when he comes to the end of that, he says, if an unbeliever comes into your assembly and they hear everybody speaking in a language they don't understand, they will say they're all crazy. They don't understand a word you're saying. But if they come into your assembly and you are plainly speaking the word of God to them in their language, they will say, surely God is among you. Because how did you know I needed that? How did you know I needed to hear that? We didn't. He does. And his word is alive. And his word is living. And it gets to the heart of every individual that will listen to it. Amazing. This God whom we serve. Now look at this. This kind of blows my mind when I think about it. And it makes me feel so much assurance, so much hope, and so much help. The passage is the book of Luke, chapter 22. It's a passage that we're all familiar with. We all know it. And this is a passage where Jesus is having a conversation with Peter. In Luke chapter 22, starting with verse 31, Peter will say, or rather Jesus will say this to Peter. Luke 22, 31. Simon, Simon. Behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. Simon is being talked about in heaven. And the one who brought up the conversation is Satan. And he's asking here for Satan, for Peter, the very same thing he'd asked God for in connection with Job. The very thing he had asked God for in connection with Jesus. The very thing he asked God for in connection with so many of the faithful. We just don't know it. We're just not aware of it. But Simon is made aware of it. Because Jesus is also aware of it. He is aware of the conversation that's taking place. Simon is not. And so Jesus is warning Simon about it. Simon, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. He wants to know what you're really like. He wants to know if God knows what you're really like. He doesn't believe you are. And he wants to show it. And so Jesus will say this, but I have prayed for you, not that you will never be challenged, not that he will not be allowed to sift you like wheat. That's not the prayer. Jesus says, I have prayed that your faith will not fail. It's going to take a blow. It's going to take a hit. But my prayer for you is that your faith will not fail. We're about to find out, Peter. No, Peter, that's not true. You're about to find out. You're about to find out who you really are. You're about to find out the kind of person you are in connection with God. And my prayer is that when you go through this test, your faith will not fail. And when you have turned, you're coming back, Peter. You're coming back from this road. You're coming back from this blow. You're coming back from what you're about to do. And when you do, strengthen your brothers. Because every one of your brothers will go through the same thing. And so we read this and we learn Peter's story, and we're all strengthened by it. You mean I don't have to be always perfect? Even when I know I've messed up, I can still come back. I can still be right with God. When you've turned again, strengthen your brothers. Peter said to him, Lord, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death. And Jesus said, Peter, I'm telling you, the rooster will not crow this day until you deny that you know me three times. And Peter would have sworn that will never happen. But the sun doesn't rise before it happens. What happened? What Peter never expected. Because you see, he didn't see Jesus in the way he ought to. He didn't see Jesus as the eternal Son of God. And he didn't see Jesus' kingdom as a spiritual kingdom. He saw Jesus as the mighty warrior that was going to defeat the Romans. He saw the kingdom of God as a physical kingdom that will overwhelm the Romans and give the proper rule of the entire world to the Israelites. And that's nothing about what Jesus was about. And so Peter was sorely disappointed. On this night, he came to see and discover Jesus was not what I thought he was. He is not who I thought he was. He is not going to do what I thought he would do. Peter is the one that led the charge and cut off the man's ear, and he was rebuked for it. Rebuked for saving the life of his master. Rebuked for starting the war. And he couldn't stand it. This is not the man I thought it was. And he says three different times, I don't know him. I never knew him. I don't belong to him. And the rooster crows. And he remembers. Jesus was right. He knew me better than I knew me. He knew where I was going when I didn't. But he said, when you come back, and this weeping, mourning Peter gets the opportunity to say to his Lord again, I love you, I love you, I love you. And he comes back. But it's not the last time he'll stumble. It's not the last time he'll make a mistake. All the mistakes aren't behind him. There's some still ahead. But look where he is now. Look who he is. Because every time he did, he knew he had a God who knew all about it. And he knew he had a God who loved him. And he knew he had a God who, all he had to say to him was, I've done it again. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. And he was forgiven. And his faith never failed, even though there would be rough spots in it. Balaam had the same opportunity, but he wouldn't come back. Balaam had the same opportunity to listen to God, but he'd rather have had Balak's money than to listen to God. What a tremendous God we have. What a tremendous God we serve. And I hope and pray that every single one of us will know how much he knows us, how much he loves us, how much he wants us, and how he stands ready whenever we've done something wrong, to forgive us. And all we have to do is just acknowledge it to him and ask him, and he will. There may be some here tonight that are ready to become a Christian or to come home to this wonderful Lord and Savior that we have. If you desire to respond to his invitation tonight, we want to offer it to you. As together we stand as we sing.